I'd like you to turn, please, in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah the prophet chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses from this book. Isaiah has received a message from the Lord, and he's giving it to Israel because of the conditions that existed in Israel at the time. The apathy, the apostasy that existed then really broke the heart of the servant of God. And so by inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord, he penned these words. Verse 3 of chapter 1. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider of sinful nation. People laden with iniquity and the seed of evildoers, children that are corrupted, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, shall be devoured with the sword, for the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. May God bless the reading of His word. In Israel's condition, the prophet likened her attitude toward that of an animal, not very glorifying, not very colorful, and yet this man would preach the unvarnished truth of God. He was not a man known for compromising. And so faithfully he declared the whole counsel of God. And Isaiah the prophet was this type of a man. And the first charge he made against Israel was that the providence of God had been slighted. God had done so much for Israel, and yet they slighted him. They gave credit to the gods, the idolatrous gods that they were worshiping, for the God of heaven. And God deplores idolatry in any form. And so they had slighted his providence. God has been gracious to us in our time. He has been good in providing the greatest gift. We've been singing about it tonight. And this world has never known of a treasure or a gift greater than the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man has sneered him. They have snubbed him. They have used his name in profanity. Hollywood will not cease to use his name in profanity. And though they brought his name down in the mud, and scoffers mocked him, and the liberals have no time for him. Oh, they say, yeah, he was a man who had great moral standards, and a man who taught a great code of ethics to our world, our civilization. And his teaching even was admonished by one of the great infidels, Voltaire himself, even though he did not believe in him as God manifest in the flesh. And there are many of them that will admire him for his belief, or at least for his teaching. But Israel had slighted a God. They had slighted his providence. Might I suggest that one of the great dangers of all time is when man will slight the grace of God. When they will just ignore his love. You can really do this by paying absolutely no attention to what God has done. You can slight his gift, the Lord Jesus, by refusing to bow the knee to him. It is a very solemn saying. Oh, Israel, Israel, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but you do not know. You've refused my providence. You've slighted my providence. You don't know. You won't even take time out to consider all of the things that I've done for you. This became a cardinal sin with Israel of that day. Might I remind you, it is also a cardinal sin today to sneer at the grace of God and the goodness of God. You do not consider the Lord Jesus as the prime one that can help in all of our circumstances. And he was the one who died on Calvary. If we refuse to acknowledge this, we have slighted the divine providence of God. It's not a very easy thing. It is not a very pleasant thing to slight his providence, because it's going to be costly. In the coming day, God's going to have to reverse the same thing as you have refused him. And that day, God is going to have to refuse you. It's as simple as that. There'll be absolutely no compromise of the great white throne judgment. When the Lord Jesus stands there, it'll all be based on what you did to Jesus Christ, our Lord. You turned your back on him now, God will turn his back on you then. It's as simple as that. You see, God cannot go against his word. Last week, remember I mentioned that if he did that, if he compromised, and if he let a sinner who's unrepentant, who never took time out to receive Christ, if he compromised, then he would have to apologize to his son, because he let his son die on the cross for our sin. And it was the only way that God could give man access into his presence. It was the only way that man could claim his salvation. No other way. This was the providence of God. That's why the Lord Jesus, it was said of him by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Men who trust in him, he takes away their sin. He forgives them of their sin. And John knew this. And he says, "I've come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through me might have life." The reason for the gospel tonight is not to condemn, but it's for conversion. It's for conviction by the Spirit of God. God is calling men unto himself. This is not the time of judgment. But the day of God's grace will close one of these days. And the curtain will come across the stage of life. And there will not be any more opportunities of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have your final opportunity, maybe tonight, of receiving Christ as your Savior. By God's grace and goodness, please, I beg you, I urge you, do not slight his providence. How many times the Spirit of God has tugged at your heart. You felt it. You know, I've heard people tell me, continue, "Frank, I want to be saved, but I've never been convicted. I've never had that feeling." Listen, my friend, there's always been a tug at the conscience of men. The Spirit of the Lord always uses his word. Some time or the other, God speaks in one form or the other. Maybe tonight he will speak to you through his word, not the word of Frank Perry. My words don't mean anything, but the word of God is a living word, and it's not to be slighted. When God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God means that. And he's bidding, he's urging men and women to come unto him. So again, I urge you, do not slight his divine providence. I've known some men who have done this. Sad to say, I cannot tell you anything about, or at least give you any hope, no indication of hope whatsoever. I knew a young man who cursed as he went out of the meeting. And 4 o'clock the following afternoon, he wouldn't even hardly shake my hand. He was angry what he had heard. It was a simple message like you're hearing tonight, but it was just too much for him. He had his way. He rebelled, and he slighted the goodness of God. And he had an accident with his motorbike, and he was killed instantly. He never had a chance. My friend, let me tell you, it's a solemn thing to slight the divine providence of God. My people does not know. They will not consider. They will not even give it any thought. Animals do. They obey their masters. What a sad commentary on mankind. And here is the prophet saying animals are really obeying their masters. But you, Israel, you will not obey. I remember reading about an old man who tried to get rid of his dog because the dog was old, and took him out in the pond. He sought to drown that dog. And it was kind of a cruel attempt to do this. But then apparently the attempt was foiled, was mismanaged. And Apparently the boat capsized and the old man who tried to drown the dog found that he was drowning himself. And then the old dog that was of no use and he wanted to put it out of its misery. He felt a tug on the collar of his shirt. And there was the old dog, wasn't of any use, served no purpose, time to get rid of him, pulled his master to shore. And when he got him to shore, he began to lick his face, as if to say, "Well, master, I saved your life." I can see the old man now putting his arm around that dog and said, "It's a shame that I had the audacity to try to put you away. You love me more than anybody in this world." That's the story of the friend and his dog, my friend. And often when even you punish a dog, he'll come and lick your hand. That's a dog. And so God, in this particular case, he was admonishing the animals who obeyed their master. "But you, Israel, you will not obey me. Neither will you even appreciate my providence." God is saying to us tonight, do you appreciate my son? The fact that he died for you, the fact he came into the world born and was placed in that manger there in that stable, and he lived with man, in favor with man and with God, and he died on that cross because that was the real purpose why he came into the world. But my friend, that's it. If you miss it, you miss Calvary, you miss everything. Jesus came and he died in your place and mine. And it's a story old yet ever new. And Israel was guilty of another sin. They were really provoking him in their attitude. It is bad enough to slight his providence, but to provoke God. He said, "They have provoked me." No wonder the word says, God is angry with the wicked every day. You know the dilemma or the catastrophes that we're faced with in the chaotic condition in the world, morally, politically, and otherwise, we brought on ourselves. And I probably would dare to say that a lot of the changing weather patterns of the world, in the final analysis, one of these days, we're going to discover that we brought it on ourselves because of our inventions and because we seem to be smarter or think we're smarter than God and we can do it better than God. And, you know, as well as I, even our dietary problems that we're faced with, everything looked good and the commercials tell you how good it is. And then 6 months later, they tell you that it's causing cancer and we never know where we stand in our civilization. This is the best that man can do. Now we'll come up with another smart idea. Do you know, way back in 1982, two young men were looking through their telescopes in Florida, and as they looked through the telescope, they couldn't believe their eyes. They saw this little light getting bigger and bigger and bigger, which turned out to be an asteroid that was heading toward the Earth. Very few people ever paid any attention to, but the scientists did, and they were scared to death. That thing passed by the Earth 280,000 miles, traveling 40,000 miles an hour. My friend, let me tell you, if that thing would have hit the ocean off here in the Atlantic, there would be no Bahamas today. Do you know that? That's why Revelation tells us that the day is coming when asteroids will fall into the rivers and into the ocean. And then the islands of the sea will be no more. I can't explain the El Nino. I can't explain the fish that are dying, except they say that the water is too hot, and the plankton by which the fish feed on go out to the ocean and go down deep, deep into the ocean. And fish have little to eat. That what they thrive on every day. I don't understand this phenomena. I don't. But I know that we're faced with problems. And everything we try to achieve in life, every step we take forward, it seems like we go back three. And we've got the answer to everything. You know what? We've broken the law of God. And we're saying that we don't even need God. We don't need the law of God. And then it said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not commit idolatry. God means that. And every time we break the commandments of God, we go back and we take civilization into oblivion. Because we have refused the word of God. Israel provoked God in their attitude. God is angry with the wicked every day, even though he loves them. He hates their sin. But he loves them. Oh, how many times you've heard it. Remember Paul spoke, or the Acts of the Apostles spoke of Gallio. Here's a man who was careless. He said he cared for none of these things. He wasn't interested in spiritual matters at all. Felix, he loved to listen to the Apostle Paul. He said he reasoned of righteousness every day. He wanted to hear Paul, and after a while he wanted to be bribed. He said, go, some other convenient season, I will call for you. For Agrippa, he was a man who was also careless. He said, Saul, Saul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But we never hear of that man ever being converted or committed to Christ. He had the privilege. He heard the word. God was speaking to him, and he refused, just like Israel did. God forbid that anybody in the meeting should refuse the Lord Jesus tonight. They not only provoked him in their attitude, but they were perverse in their behavior too. They were deliberate. Perversion. Ye will revolt more and more, he said. You know, sin distorts and divides, brings sadness in families. It divides families. It destroys the human body. Oh, I know men think that they're strong enough and they're bold and big enough that they can handle their drink, or they can handle their way of life, their lifestyle. One of the things that always makes me sick to my stomach is when they tell you on television about safe sex, trying to avoid one of the greatest plagues of all time. I realize that our whole civilization is faced with it. Telling some folk the other night, and you heard me tell about my nephew, 6 foot, a man, one of the finest men you ever want to meet. And you forgive me for repeating it, but I believe it's important that I do. I really loved him. I thought the world of him. And he wasn't a homosexual. He wasn't gay. But his lifestyle was such that that's what he wanted. And at 14 years of age, he embarked on his first marijuana cigarette. And then it was the second. And the gang told him how cool it was. And then it graduated into cocaine, and then heroin, needle. And that's how he contracted AIDS. One night, $15,000, a bill was thrown at my brother over the telephone and said, if you don't pay, we're going to kill him. My brother paid $15,000 in one bill alone. I'm not going to tell you all that we went through. Parents go through a lot, believe me, they do. And my heart goes out to you. We all know what it is. We all know what it is. And then to see that great man, that fine looking man, he's just wasted away. Do you know by the year 2000, 400 million people will perish because of AIDS? The specialist just revealed that every 6 months it will double. The year 2000, 400 million people. Just imagine, it will double. It will double. One state in Africa right now, when they examine 100% of the army, has been affected by the HIV positive disease. 100%. My friend, I could go on and on. And it's a very cruel world that we live in. Self-inflicted problems that we're faced with. All because we've said no to God. And yet in all of this, God still loves us. He still cares for us. With all of the problems that we have physically, morally, mentally, emotionally, God cares. Even if you turn your back on him, God cares. God loves you. I tell people often, if you turn your back on Jesus Christ, his grace will shine on your back until the day you die. After death, then it's all over. You will never have another opportunity. Don't be guilty like Israel. Don't be provocative or slight his providence. Don't be guilty of provoking him. Don't be guilty of being perverse to the point that we revolt and we don't want anything to do with God. Remember, sin distorts. It divides. It degrades. It brings you down to nothing in life. And by the way, sin is no respected person. It'll affect the preacher in the pulpit as much as it will the Sunday school teacher or anyone out in the street. It has no respect of person. It is true for everyone. It has an effect on every person in the world. And so we're not trying to tell you that sin is just affecting the unsaved of our society. We know the effects of sin. It was sin that affected the earth. That's why we are so troubled with infested diseases and all kinds of mites. We have to put fertilizer to strengthen the soil. We have to put insecticide to kill the bugs. And so earth has been affected. The human heart has been affected. You know, the devil's lie to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. And that's what Eve said. Thou shalt not surely die. God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. And they died. And he passed death on to all men because of his sin. They were perverse in their behavior. It was an awful price. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That shall he also reap. David reaped what he had sowed. And if I had time, I could go into that, but I don't have time. Abraham, Israel is still reaping what Abraham sowed. The son Hagar that was born to him, and he tried to get rid of him, but Hagar had been the father, her son had been the father of the Arab nations ever since. And here we go back over 5,000 years, and they're still fighting side by side. Samson said, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. But it was that caused that great man, that giant of a man of strength, to come down to death as a blind man, making sport for the enemy. Get her for me! She pleases me well! He didn't consider the teaching of God, neither did he consider the teaching of his parents. Samson wanted his own way, and he had his own way, and it brought him down to death. Israel, they broke the sabbatic year, 7-year period. God made them go into exile to the Babylonian nation because of their sin. Then Hosea tells us in his book, chapter 8, says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It's an old saying, but is it not true? You spit in the wind, it'll blow back in your face. And the worst part or the horrible part about this truth is, it's true of everyone. And you can't avoid it. It's inevitable. And so the prophet said they were also putrefying in their very behavior. It says hopelessly incurable. Did you notice that? From the very top of the head to the sole of the foot. And nothing but bruises, wounds, and putrefying sores. Not a very pleasant picture he shows of it. Well, that's why the apostle drills home the truth for all its sin and comes short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's why none of us have any room for any pompous, pious attitude and poke out our chest as if we're something. Be with like the apostle Paul. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And nothing more. I'm a child of God tonight because of his grace. Because of his mercy. The human heart is sick. I'm not going to weary you with a lot of statistics tonight to try to prove that the human heart is desperately wicked. I don't need to do this. It's all about us. It's hopelessly incurable. Hopelessly. Let me pause here for a moment and tell you that there is an answer. There is a cure. And that's what the gospel is all about. Oh, my friend, listen. That's why we rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture, at least the admonition, the invitation is the same. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I like the directness of the truth of the gospel. Shall be saved. Instantly, immediately, you can know the transforming power of the grace of God. It's not a process. It's an event. It's an incident. It takes place immediately. Thank God last Sunday night, we had a dear soul that went through this miracle of transforming grace. Would to God there be others that will know the joy of his salvation and will turn to the Lord. Yes, hopelessly incurable because we were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And as one man sinned, he passed death upon all men, for all have sinned, as we have in Romans 5:12. And the wrath of God abideth on all them who obey not the gospel, Romans 1:18. And we have truth of God's mercy and of his goodness, but we also have the balance, the counterbalance. What happens when I refuse that grace, when I turn my back on that grace and on that love? My friend, listen, God is more interested in saving you than you are in being saved yourself. Did you know that? No one could be so passionate and so patient and so long-suffering as he extends his grace in the last 2,000 years And even in our little island, my friend, He is still pouring out His grace and His love. And He's still inviting men to come. Can you imagine the God of heaven and earth? He is saying, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come, let's talk it over. I like that. God is actually not at the bargaining table, but He wants to reason with you because of love, because of compassion. For God commended His love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And listen, my friend, He commended that love, and He's there to reach out and to meet you more than halfway. But there must be a willingness. There must be a step you have to take. There's got to be the initiative. He will not crash your will. He could take a 2x4 and slam you over the head with it until you bow the knee. He could beat you and say, come, I'm going to hit you again. God doesn't operate that way. He sent His Son into the world. Jesus took the 2x4. He was the one that was slammed by the ungodly. He was the one who had the nails through His hands and His feet and the crown of thorns on His sacred brow. He was suspended there between the two thieves. He bore your sin and mine. And now He extends His hand in invitation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. You come and come just as you are. The great Cromwell of Great Britain stood before the artist and he painted his portrait. It wasn't completed. And when Cromwell went back for it, he said he just had some finishing touches to make. And when Cromwell went back and he looked at the portrait, and he said, what happened to the mole on my face? He said, oh, sir, I didn't think that you would want that mole on your face in this portrait. Cromwell took the whole painting and he tore it to shred. He said, I want you to paint me as I am. You want to know the grace of God tonight, you must say, Lord, there's no veneer, no varnish. I'm here before you tonight as a sinner, and I deserve hell and all of its consequences, but I believe Jesus died for me. I believe He gave His life for me, and I want to receive Him as my Savior. And we can confess our sin to Him, but remember, come as we are. It was a moment of reasoning. By faith, we believe that He died for us and we receive Him into our heart. No logic, no amount of logic, no amount of even reasoning. The reasoning here is on basis, it's faith. Faith in the living God, what He said. And He wants you to come and He wants you to trust Him. The moment of revelation, let us, He said, come unto me. I like that. God saying, come unto me. Come unto me. Then it's a moment of regeneration. And your sins, though they be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. My friend, one of the great joys of coming to Christ is all the sins we ever committed from the time we were born will be erased in a moment, in a moment. Think of it. Think of it. That's how gracious God is. All of the sins ever committed. And He says, I will put them behind my back. The thought is out of sight. I will remember them against you no more. No matter what they are. And I say that with all the fervor and the sincerity of my heart. No matter what they are, God will eradicate. He will wash them away. He will put them behind His back and never remember it against you anymore. The power of regeneration will give you a new heart tonight. He will not scold you. He will not rebuke you. He will not tell you, I told you so. He will not frown on your effort to receive Him because He cares for you. Thus He extends His arms of love. He wants to embrace you. He wants to make you a child of His family, of His very family itself. He wants you to enter into a new sphere of life, new life, abundant life. He wants you to enjoy the hope, not only of sins forgiven, but the hope of one day residing with Him in glory when He comes for His church in the rapture. And He wants you to have that new home. And you're going to have that new home if you'll only place your faith and trust in the Lord. You say, well, Mr. Perry, it sounds good. How can I do that? You make it sound so easy. Well, that's it. That's it. The simplicity, the profound of the gospel is this. Right where you're seated. You see, it's a matter of the will. I will receive you, Lord Jesus. I will take you as my Savior. You say, it sounds very easy. But listen, you're confronted with it now by the Spirit of the Lord, by the Word of God. Are you going to do anything about it? Are you going to really bow the knee to Christ? For that's what it's all about. I'm going to ask you to bow with me now, because God is saying, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As we're bowed in His presence tonight, we want to have the privilege of praying for you and giving you every convenient help that we possibly can. And Christians are praying in this meeting tonight. Listen, you're here and you're not saved and you want to be. Or maybe you've just trusted it. You've just bowed your head and said, Lord Jesus, here and now I receive you as my Savior. If so, you quietly slip your hand up. We'll remember you in a word of prayer. Are there any right now? God is speaking through His precious word. Don't resist. Don't refuse Him. One of the greatest gifts that you could possibly have and enjoy is having Jesus in your heart tonight. Isn't that wonderful? Right where you're seated, you can say yes to Him. Is there one while heads are bowed and Christians are praying? Just quietly put your hand up. You say it takes a little courage. No, my friend, it doesn't take no courage to receive a gift. But it takes more courage to refuse that gift. To refuse it is a very solemn thing. It's a very serious thing. And so we're urging you tonight. Is there one just before we go to prayer? I want the Lord to come into my heart. I want to be forgiven all my sins. I want this new life that you've been speaking about. Is there one? Let's sing our hymn then. Right after I bow a brief prayer. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for all that you've been to us. And oh, how we pray that you will give the courage to these dear ones to step out for Jesus. Help them to see the seriousness of delay and refusing Christ. Help them not to be guilty of the sin that Israel committed. They were provocative in their attitude. They slighted your providence. We pray, Lord God, that they will not indeed slight this providence any longer, but that they will bow the knee to the Christ of God, and they will come and bow and reason with you tonight. Let there be a moment of reasoning in their hearts by faith tonight. We pray that there be the revelation of your precious word that will come to their heart, and the Spirit of God will work as only you can work. Let it be a moment of regeneration, Lord. How we pray that the work of transformation will take place. If you don't do it, Father, it'll never be done. Give them the strength, the moral courage to say yes to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, giving you a heartfelt thanks. Take your book in 292. It's an old-time invitation hymn. And I like it because it says, just as I am, without one plea. You don't have to try to patch up your life. You don't have to try to improve your life. You just come just as you are. That's the key to it all. Come just as you are. You want God's forgiveness? Then you come just as you are. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please, and sing this beautiful hymn. 292. And even while we're singing it, just bow the knee to Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You say, again, I repeat, takes courage? Of course it does. I want you to step out with me. Meet me here to the front. Would you do that? Let's stand and sing. And we could have a word. We'd go in the office. And the Christians, we've got Christians here that'll help. More than one. Why not? And we'll always have someone to counsel you and pray with you. Let's stand and sing our hymn, please. You come right now. Just step out of your seat while we're singing. It'll be the greatest moment in your life. I'll guarantee you that. You come right now.
Oh.